We will now open God's word together. Our scripture reading is taken from the epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, the first epistle to the Corinthians. We read chapter 5 and the first part of chapter 6. This is in connection with our text, which is taken from Matthew 7, which is entitled, Do Not Judge. So first then we read 1 Corinthians, and we begin at chapter 5, verse 1. Congregation, hear the word of the Lord. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I, indeed, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorifying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. Not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, to go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more the things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now therefore it is already an utter failure for you to go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And now we turn to our scripture text, which is taken from Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, the first five verses. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. The congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are some passages in Scripture that are very difficult to understand what they mean. Take some of the parables of the Lord Jesus. Jesus taught that he spoke in parables on purpose, in ways that it was difficult for his opponents to understand what he means. But that is not true for our text today. Matthew 7, verse 1, whether you read it in Greek or in English, it is very easy to understand. Do not judge that you be not judged. And yet, I have a book which I recommend. It's worthwhile to read, and it's called The Most Misused Verses in the Bible. And chapter 1 of that book is our text, Matthew 7, verse 1. And the author says about this verse, I quote, one could easily argue that it is by far the most frequently misapplied verse in the entire Bible, used and abused by both Christians and non-Christians alike. That's an indication that perhaps there's a bit more to the text than it first appears. And so I ask you this morning, brothers and sisters, do you misunderstand this text? Have you misused it? Let's keep listening as we look closer at this instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ regarding judging others. And I've summarized the message with this theme: Jesus condemns hypocritically judging others. And we will first see why we must not judge others. And then we will study the opposite idea, and we will see why we must judge others. So if this text is seemingly so easy to understand, do not judge or you also will be judged, why is it so misunderstood? Well, in order to properly understand the meaning of something, you need to understand it and in its context. Perhaps an anecdote will help you see the importance of context. A famous book I read when I was younger was set in a community of German immigrants in the early 20th century. And this anecdote, it tells how many people from this community, they would annually have a beach day where they would take the train to the beach. And so many people of all ages were on the train on the way to the beach. The children were running around the train, climbing on the chairs and sticking their heads out the window. But suddenly this became very dangerous as the train was heading towards a tunnel. The conductor, he rushed down the train to warn the parents and grandparents of the danger to their children. Look out! Look out! He yelled. But this immediately caused many of the older immigrants to open their windows and look out. It took an enterprising young boy to run down the train after the conductor, yelling, "Don't look out! Don't look out!" You see, being somewhat unfamiliar with the English language, these older immigrants, they took the conductor's words, look out, literally. They did not understand that in this particular context, in this situation of danger, the words look out actually meant exactly the opposite of their literal meaning. They meant, do not look out the windows. Politicians do the same thing all the time. They take a very small phrase from one of their opponent's speeches, and then they take it completely out of context and they use it in an attack ad. They'll say, so You know who of this party says this, and that will do great harm to your children. When in reality, he didn't actually say anything of the sort, if you listened to the context. So the same thing can happen often with Scripture. The obvious example, over the top example of Scripture being taken out of context, is someone who reads Psalm 14, verse 1, and then says, "The Bible says there is no God." And you know, he's not literally wrong. The words "there is no God" are a direct quote from Scripture. But the full context reveals a different message entirely. The verse says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." And that obviously has a very different meaning. And the same thing often happens with our own text. People take verses 1 and 2 and then they isolate them from the context of verses 3 to 5 and of the wider context of Jesus' entire message in Matthew. And then you get a widely different interpretation than Jesus intended. So what did our Lord mean by these verses? We will take a look at them in context. So firstly, he says, do not judge. And what does he mean by judge here? Well, the word means to pass a judgment or to form an opinion about someone or to condemn others. So he's telling people not to form this negative opinion about others. The context, in this context, the word judge has a specific meaning of to judge negatively, to pass an unfavorable judgment on someone, to criticize or condemn them. And why is such negative judgment of people such a bad thing? Well, verses 1 to 2 teach us that it is to avoid having the same judgment fall back on ourselves. Verse 2 says literally, "For with the same judgment by which you judge, you will be judged." So Jesus' point then is, do not judge others while expecting that you yourself will escape the same judgment. Others will hold you to the same standard that you hold them to. If you criticize others for something and then do the same or something similar yourself, then people are rightly going to judge you harshly for it. And Jesus illustrates this with an example from the marketplace in verse 2. To avoid being defrauded, it was commonly specified in contracts that the goods and the payment would be measured with the same instrument. The same measure is used by both parties. And Jesus warns that the same thing happens to those who take fault and criticize others. The exact same standard that you use to measure others will be used to measure you. And so Jesus here is not necessarily critiquing all moral judgment of others. Instead, what he is criticizing are hypocritical judgments, judging others as wrong, but failing to apply that same criteria to yourself. That is to say, you condemn others for living a sinful life while you live a life of sin yourself. As human beings, we are very prone to being hypersensitive to the smallest sin of other people while being blind to our own sins. And Jesus warns of the folly of this. When we condemn the actions of others, we had better be very aware that that same standard of judgment will be applied to us. And so this text is a warning to us not to be unduly critical of others, but to show them mercy and forgiveness. Do not rush gleefully to condemn others. Do not arrogantly assume that you are better than others, that you live by a different moral standard. Do not withhold from others the grace that you have received. Judge not, lest you be judged, verse 1 says. So the question is, who will we be judged by if we judge others? There are two options, God and other people. And as I've already pointed out, if you're an especially critical person, always making sure to criticize the errors of others, you can be sure that people will do something similar to you. But that is probably not the main meaning of Matthew here. Most often when judgment is mentioned in Matthew, it is the judgment of God that he speaks of. He teaches especially the Pharisees Our God is condemning of them because they are hypocritical, because they hold others to a standard that they have no intention of keeping. He is very angry at those who withhold from others the mercy and forgiveness they have received from God. And so that heightens the warning for us. We do not just have to fear the judgment of others when we judge them hypocritically, but we have to fear God's judgment as well. Whatever you condemn others for, God will use that same standard to judge you. And so again, we see here that Jesus is not necessarily condemning all judgment with these verses, but judgment done in a spirit of arrogance or of hypocrisy. And this is confirmed by the illustration in verses 3-5. Jesus paints a very hyperbolic picture here to make a mockery of the hypocrisy of judging others while living in sin yourself. The word for a speck of sawdust, speck, is a term for a tiny dry object, a speck or a splinter or something like that. And the emphasis is on the smallness of it. And so that tiny speck or splinter is contrasted with a very large plank or beam of wood. And the wordplay in verse 3 is very clever. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but not consider the plank in your own eye? For Jesus is saying, if you had a plank in your own eye, you would not be able to see the speck in your brother's eye. But you certainly ought to be able to notice that something is in your eye. And so the picture is, of course, hyperbole. It's common enough to have a splinter or a speck in your eye. Jesus himself was probably acutely aware of this painful phenomenon since he grew up the son of a carpenter. And so as a carpenter, he knew better than anyone how impossible it was to have a plank in your eye. It's so exaggerated that we can't even imagine what it would look like to have a plank in your eye. It's impossible. But Jesus is teaching this very lopsided picture to show the tendency of us, how ridiculous it is to be extremely critical of the smallest wrongs in others while ignoring the glaring faults that we have in ourselves. We have a great tendency to do that. And doing that is just as ridiculous as criticizing your brother for the speck in his eye while having a plank in your own. Jesus warns us we must not do that. Just like it's literally impossible to see the speck in your brother's eye if you have a plank in your eye, it should be wrong and impossible for us to even notice our brother and sister's small flaws while ignoring our big ones. And yet somehow we manage to do it. And then the ridiculousness of this picture is rammed up again another level in verse 4. The person with the plank in his eye asks his brother, "Please let me remove that speck from your eye." But, says Jesus, "Behold the plank in your own eye." And of course, again, it would be utter foolishness to try and remove that speck from your brother's eye while your sight was being obstructed by that huge plank in your own eye. And so it's just as ridiculous to try and correct the small flaw in your brother or sister's conduct while you are living with large problems in your own life. And it's not just ridiculous, it's hypocritical. A hypocrite is someone who claims to be one thing while they actually are another. The term came from the theater. The word hypocrite was actually the Greek word for an actor. And over time, the meaning of this word has evolved into a negative connotation. An actor is someone who pretends to be someone they are not. And so a hypocrite is someone who is false, is someone who looks like something, but they are not. In this case, the disciple is a hypocrite because while offering to get rid of their brother's fault, they are blind, they cannot see their own fault. The hypocrite in our text is self-deceived. He fails to apply the same standard to others, to himself, as he does to others. He can see only others' failings, but not his own. And so Jesus condemns such hypocritical judgments. Do not try to correct the fault of others while being unaware of your own fault. Do not hold others to a standard that you do not hold yourself to. It's very important that we show others the same mercy and grace that we ourselves were shown. Our planks in our eye, they are forgiven us through Jesus Christ. That's the only way that you can have plank removal surgery. It is when Jesus Christ removes your sin, your planks from your eye for you. And so, since Jesus Christ has done that to us, we should extend mercy and grace to our brothers and sisters when they have a speck in their eye. Judge not, or you will be judged, says Jesus. But all of us are sinners. None of us is perfect. None of us is able to live up to that standard that God requires of us. So then, is Jesus teaching that none of us is ever able to judge anyone else at all? It seems like then we could never criticize the wrongs of others or condemn their faults. Because who knows if we perhaps are committing that or another sin ourselves. If you took verse 1 out of context, that would be the conclusion you would come to. And that's what many people do with this verse. But in context, verse 5 shows us that that is not what Jesus means. Verse 5 says, "Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." So we see that Jesus is not condemning helping others to see their faults. Instead, he encourages it. But what he does tell us to do is to do our own surgery first. Before we come to criticize others and judge them, we need to make sure our own house is in order. Make sure that you're not committing the same sin yourself, that you're not guilty of an even greater sin. Search your life through the help of the Spirit to make sure that you're rid of all your sinful planks so you can see clearly to help your brother with his speck. So Jesus is not teaching that only those who are perfect can correct others. What he is teaching is the importance of humility and repentance. We are to be humble when we correct others, so that we have the ability, first of all, to find the flaws in our own life. And we are to repent, because repentance is how we undergo plank removal surgery, like Jesus describes in verse 5. What is having a plank in your eye? Well, it means living in sin, living your life with an unconfessed sin. A sin that is hampering your relationship to see and worship God, or to see and help your brothers and sisters. Removing that plank is a lot easier than it sounds. It is as simple and as difficult as repenting. Plank removal surgery is simple because we do not do the surgery ourselves. All we have to do is admit our sin to God, confess it, ask for forgiveness, and the plank is gone, washed away by the blood of Christ. But it's also a very difficult thing to do. Because once a sin becomes a plank, that means that it is blinding you. We sometimes get into a pattern of sin for so long, we become used to it. We don't even notice our sin anymore. That is what a plank in your eye will do. And back before, when it was a speck or a splinter, the sin would hurt. It would prick your conscience. But you failed to remove it. And so now you've gotten used to it. You forget that there is even something in your eye at all. You live as though that sin is supposed to be there. And sin that is that deeply embedded in your life is very difficult to notice. You notice it by immersing yourself deeply in God's Word. The more you read of God's Word, the more the Spirit will work in you a knowledge of your sin. You will remove your planks by praying that God will work in you through His Spirit to reveal to you your sin. You learn about your planks in your eye by coming to worship, by hearing the law of God read every Sunday, by putting yourself under the preaching of God's Word. You might also notice them by enlisting the help of your faithful brothers and sisters. For The plank in your eye might be blinding you to your sin, but it certainly will be obvious to anyone else who is close to you. So enlist the help of faithful brothers and sisters. Ask them to check your life and see if there is any deeply buried sins that you might be blind to. So we see again that Jesus does not forbid all judgments in this passage. He does not teach us that only those who are perfect may correct the wrongs of others. That sadly, however, is the way many people, Christians and non-Christians alike, interpret this passage. When believers hopefully try to tell others of their sin, they're met with, "You are a sinner too. You can't judge me." Even unbelievers have caught on to this verse. So you will sometimes try and present to them their sin to try and teach them about Jesus Christ. But you'll be met with, "Your own Jesus teaches that you cannot judge me." But Jesus did not mean this. When we interpret verses in the Bible, we look at them in our immediate context, as we have seen. But there is another aspect to interpreting the scriptures, which we call the rule of faith. We believe that God cannot lie, and therefore his word cannot be false or contain any contradiction. And so when we interpret a text, it must match up not only with the surrounding context, but with all the other teachings of the scriptures. We cannot interpret a text in such a way that it would contradict with other teachings in scripture. And so when interpreting this passage, "Do not judge," in Matthew 7, we can use the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 5. You see, the Corinthians there, they're a classic example of people who have taken Matthew 7 verse 1 out of context and then run with it. Paul remarks in verse 1 of that chapter, 1 Corinthians 5, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that does not occur even among pagans. A man has his father's wife, and you are proud." You see, the Corinthians, they're obeying Jesus' instruction in Matthew 7. They did not judge. And so they were very proud of that fact, that they were non-judgmental types, as Jesus commanded them. So the more heinous a sin that they put up with, the more proud they could be of their loving and inclusive, non-judgmental attitude. But Paul sets them straight very quick. Verse 3, "I'm not physically present, but I am with you in spirit," he says, "and I have already passed judgment on the one who did this, just as if I were present." Paul is not even there, and he can still pass judgment on that person and that sin. And what is his judgment? His judgment is that the person must be disciplined for his sin. He must be excommunicated from the church until such a time as he repents. You see, Paul is saying, although you think that you are loving and non-judgmental by accepting such a sinner, you are in fact not being loving at all. For as a little leaven works through the whole batch of dough, tolerating sin, especially heinous sin, is going to quickly sour and threaten the entire congregation. And besides, if such a sin is tolerated, how is that man ever going to know that he must repent? "Don't you know," Paul says in chapter 6, verse 9, "that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God?" And so we learn there that Christians indeed are very much to judge the sins of their brothers and sisters around them. They are to do so, though, not in a hypocritical way, not holding their brothers to a higher standard than they hold themselves. They're not to do so in a haughty way, as if they are perfect and they look down on all the sins of their brothers and sisters. No, we are to judge our brothers and sisters in humility, urging them to repent of their sins, so that, as chapter 5, verse 5 says, their sinful nature may be destroyed and their spirit saved on the day of the Lord. Judging those who are sinning in a humble and a godly way, that's not being judgmental or exclusive. That is actually the most loving thing you can do. For those who are living in sin will not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 10. But when you correct them, when you point out to them their sin, they become aware of it, they repent, and they are saved from it. And so this is what the most misused verse in the Bible really means. With "do not judge that you be not judged," Jesus is warning us not to judge others in a judgmental, an arrogant, or a hypocritical way. God does not show partiality. He will surely judge us with the same standard we judge others. Do not criticize faults in others while committing the same or similar sins yourself. Do not be hypersensitive to the smallest sin of your brother or sister while being completely blind to your own sin. Instead, go to your brothers and sisters. Ask them to help you see the sin, the planks in your own life, so that you too can repent. But that does not mean that we can never judge others or that we have to be perfect. Far from it. No, what we need to be when we judge others is humble and repentant. Do not judge others harshly. If your neighbor is sinning, you must approach him in love. Lovingly correct his fault. Point out his sin. The reason for that is so that he may repent and again be received into communion with God. And from your own part, humbly accept the corrections of others when they see your sin. Do not bring out Matthew 7 verse 1 and claim that because they're a sinner, you don't have to listen to them. Humbly accept the corrections of others. And to correct others, you are not required to be perfect. None of us are, of course. It's not our perfection that removes the log from our eye so that we can help others. It is the blood of Jesus Christ. When we repent of our sins, his precious sacrifice on the cross, it covers all of our sins, be they logs or splinters. And they are all removed as far as east is from west. And so, in Jesus Christ, we do not have to be afraid of the judgment of God, despite our sin. We do not have to worry ourselves that with the judgment you judge others, you too will be judged. For Christ has already taken our judgment for us. Know that you are a sinner, but a repentant sinner. That is the attitude required when we judge and correct others. Amen.